right, anybody bring some change with them today?
Yep.
All right. You put it in the offering plate. All right, grab some of mine. Everybody grab a little, throw it in there so you can share. I'll share so you can share. How's that? Grab some and throw it in there. Get in there, Kyle. All right, good. Remember, we're trying to help the kids in Highbone make sure that they have some food. And so we're helping them a little bit at a time. Hey, are you guys happy today? Yep, see if we look up on the screen, you'll see what?
A smiley face,
a happy face. Are you sad today? Anybody sad today?
No.
No, because what do you see up there now?
A sad face,
yeah. What kind of things make you happy?
A puddle?
Puddle. Oh, okay.
When you get like a new dog.
When you get a new dog, a puppy? Playing with horses? When it's Christmas? What? Oh. What's that? Get a new dog. You like that too? What kind of things make you sad then? When someone passes away? Yeah, that's a hard time this part of the year. What makes you sad? Huh? Oh, doing stuff? Being sad?
No.
Oh. When somebody yells at you, you get sad?
Birthday party.
A birthday party makes you sad? Oh, it makes you happy. When you get to be my age, they make you sad. Yeah. Well, when you think about things that make you happy and things that make you sad, usually it is something. When something good happens, what are you?
Happy.
When something bad happens, what are you?
Sad.
But you know what? Jesus wants us to be joyful. See, happiness depends on your circumstances. When something good or bad happens, joyful is what happens in our heart all the time. You guys ever see the movie Sister Act 2? You ever see the
movie?
Oh, is it rated R?
I don't know either.
I don't know either. Anyway, they sing that song, Joyful, Joyful. I was waiting for Charlie and Ron and Karen to bust out doing joyful, really being joyful. But Jesus wants us to be joyful. Look up on the screen. It says, or you can look up here. It says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. I have told you these things so that you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So that even when something bad happens to us, we still have great joy. And Jesus, you know why we should have great joy? Why should we have great joy even when bad things happen to us? What did Jesus do for us? He died for our sins on the cross so that we could what? Live eternal life where? In heaven. So we should always be joyful, Jesus says, in him because he's what he's done for us. On earth, people will do things to us or make us sad and bad things will happen, but we should always be joyful. All right, so let's pray and let's make sure that we have joyful hearts over the next 3 or 4 weeks. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for our kids and the time that we can spend with them. We thank you for the joy we hope that they have as children each and every day, and that we as adults would have some of that joy as well. Father, we love you. We thank you for each and every one. We thank you for their parents that have brought them, their grandparents that have brought them today. We pray that you would bless them as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, off to Kids Connect. How many of you are still in vacation mode? Yeah, Sherry and I are glad to be here. We drove 800 miles to get back yesterday, and we rejoiced in the Lord when we finally pulled up in the driveway of the parsonage. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's the reminder that Paul gives us in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul tells us twice, emphasizing for us that the followers of Christ must rejoice always. And I begin to wonder as I look at this passage then, if that's true, if Paul has to tell us twice to rejoice in the Lord, how hard is it to live a life of rejoicing? What kind of effort, or is life itself worth that kind of effort to live a life that is always rejoicing? And then if we do that, if we live a life that is always rejoicing, what good does it do? Or what could I possibly gain by living a joyful life with the followers of Christ? Well, I think if you turn in the Bible to Philippians chapter 4, if you'll join me there, turn on your phones if you're one of those people that has a cell phone today. And find Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. But as you get there, I want you to look up at the screen for me, and if you can see the pictures well enough, tell me which one of those things doesn't belong. I call those dill pickle Christians, if you'll advance that slide, Jim. Yeah. Dill pickle Christians. I met with Don Piper one time, who wrote the book 90 Minutes in Heaven, and after speaking at our church, we were talking, and he calls those people Eeyore Christians. Life is so miserable. This is not the life of Christian rejoicing. See, when Paul spoke about rejoicing in the Lord, it wasn't his physical appearance that brought people joy. It wasn't his eloquent speech. In fact, traditional historians write that Paul was not really much to look at either. He had a big head, they said, and he had really bushy eyebrows, and so he wasn't much to look at. Again, if it wasn't his speech, it must have been the way that Paul lived his life that was attractive, that attracted other people to Christ. The life that he lived made people want to know more about Jesus. And so that was his influence on people and how they could come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. See, it's our attitudes and our behaviors that make us attractive or make Christ attractive to other people. Nothing makes Christ look more attractive to the outside world than dill pickle or Eeyore Christians. So we need to make sure that we learn how to rejoice. In our story today in the Bible, in chapter 4, we find a situation that Paul unfortunately finds himself having to address in the church at Philippi. There are two women there that he has that have worked with Paul. Euodia and Syntyche are two women who worked with Paul there, and they're having some disagreement. Now, I don't know what the disagreement might have been, like what color of tile to put in their home that they shared that might have been used for temple worship, or what kind of soap they were going to use to wash their hands. I don't know what they're agreeing with. Christ doesn't tell us through Scripture. Paul doesn't tell us because probably it's not very important to Christ about what color tile they had or what kind of soap they were using, but something is going on here that is far from good. And so Paul feels this, it's necessary to write to the church. It seems that these two ladies, who were very influential at one time in the church and did good ministry, are now a hindrance to ministry in the church. So I would beg the question this morning as we think of this is, at one time, maybe some of you were very influential in church, but now are we hindrances to church? Are we hindrances to ministry? Are we holding back because we don't have the joy that we once did? Think of these two women. I want you to, it's significant, and it's important that Paul calls out two women in the community. I mean, this was something that would have been radical in those days. First of all, that these two women must have had a leadership position in the church. That was radical. And then he calls them out by name. And he says, look, ladies, at one time these women contended at my side with the gospel. It means they must have been very influential in sharing Jesus Christ with others. They must have helped Paul tell the message about Christ's death and his resurrection and the hope of eternal life. And so Paul writes and he says to them, I want you to have the same mind. You need to be of the same mind. It's the very same word that he uses in Philippians chapter 2. Where he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. For whatever reason, whatever this disagreement was in the church, these two women, these two influential, significant leaders in the church, don't have the same mind of the Lord. And instead of causing joy, they are causing division and anxiety in the church. And Paul is telling them, this has to end, ladies. As strange as it seems, even Christian leaders in the church can become hostile and selfish and little. And Paul says, we can't have that. When leaders in the church become hostile, then things become widely known. In Council Grove, at one of the churches in town, after a business meeting like we had last week, not that our business meeting was like that, but they actually had a fist fight out in the parking lot among the elders. And what does that say about Christians and their motives and their attitudes when things like that break out in church? See, the work of Christ is actually hindered. And that Jesus becomes unattractive to those outside of our church, the very people that we're trying to reach with his message, when they see the arguments and the infighting going on. When they see denominations fighting amongst themselves within the denomination and with other denominations, it makes Christ very unattractive. Because if all you people are following the same Jesus, why can't we be of the same mind, the same mindset? And things like church, which we're finding in our day and age, is becoming unattractive to people outside the walls of this building. Instead of causing division and anxiety in the church, Paul encourages them to let their gentleness be known to all. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Paul says that we need to be gentle with those in the church so that outside the church, Christ would look attractive to other people. And it makes for that same mindset in church. It becomes a delight rather than a division. I will tell you that we had the business meeting last week and only 70 people out of some 400 showed up. And that's because usually business meetings are not very joyful. And people find it unattractive and it hinders their walk with the Lord. I had people even say that to me. Because we don't treat each other with gentleness oftentimes in those meetings. Instead, our life should be a magnet for drawing people to Jesus. Our life should be so different than people outside the church that others want to know, what in the world do we have that they don't have? When we believe like Euodia and Syntyche, we drive people away from Christ, which is just the opposite of the mission of the church. So Paul is asking his friends there to intervene in the situation. He says, we need to help restore the joy because the Lord is near. Here in the church, the women's differences were probably a daily topic of talk or gossip. And Paul reminds them that when we have these conversations, when we talk about other people in church, that there is another party present in those conversations. It says the Lord is near. And how would he look upon those conversations? The other thing that Paul tells us here that is missing in all of this, in the midst of all the hostilities and the division and the anxiety, is prayer. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by petition, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so he admonishes the church for not praying. He says, stop worrying about what's going on and start praying about everything. See, most of us, I would guess, have somebody, some unresolved issue with somebody. Or we have an unresolved situation that we handled poorly. And as a result of the way that we handle that, or we handle ourselves, we chase somebody away from the Lord. Maybe it's because in our argument with them or our situation with them, we exhibited some self-righteousness, and whatever we justified it by trying to quote Scripture. Well, remember that in every conversation we have, Paul says Christ is near. And what would Christ think about our conversations? When you leave your Sunday school class meeting, when you leave a business meeting, when you leave that core team meeting, when you leave your women's group or your men's group, and maybe in the course of those you had some heated exchange with somebody, remember that Christ is near. He's listening to our conversations, and he's probably wondering, boy, is that making Christ, is that making me attractive to those who I want to know about me? I'm going to be honest with you, that's something that I have to constantly remind myself about, because I'm a person of action. Sometimes I feel like Peter, let's just do it, and then we'll talk about it later. And so when in a time when culture is changing so fast, as Judy said, just one, you know, like the two generations, you know, think about probably, I mean, when you had to travel by buckboard to go home for Thanksgiving, you know, and light candles and lanterns because there was no electricity. You think about how fast things are changing today. I get frustrated because I feel like we're falling farther and farther behind, because things are happening so rapidly in our society. And so I get frustrated, and I was telling Pastor Dick this morning, I got to stop and I got to begin to pray, because I don't want to talk about people. I want to love them as much as possible. So this message was as much for me after last week's business meeting as it is for you. So I'm stomping on my own toes this morning. But maybe if we listen to Paul, and for me, maybe if I pray more about this kind of problem, and maybe if we prayed more about where we're going and what we need to do and talk less, we would find quicker solutions and more resolutions that we could be satisfied with. Start praying about everything. If you have a conflict or a situation with somebody that has gone unresolved, such as our two ladies in our passage today in Philippians, pray that God would soften our hearts, that we might resolve those situations, to bring about a peace that would restore joy, so that others might see what Christ is doing in our lives. The second thing that Paul reminds us here is about the power of praise. Rather than focus on the division in Philippi, maybe they should have focused on all the good that was being done and had been done. So in your conflicts, in your unresolved situations, why don't we focus on the good that has been done? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Be thankful for what has taken place. And then understand that in the power of praise is, or thanksgiving is, healing. When we praise somebody for what they have done, then there is healing that takes place. Teachers will tell you, and we learned in coaching very earlier, that if you're going to correct somebody, praise them for something they did well first. And then say, hey, but we need to work on this. Too often in our society today, we're so quick to point out somebody's faults and not praise them for the things they're doing right. And so we need to make sure that with thanksgiving, present our gifts, our requests to God, but use some praise in there as well. There is good in praise in every situation. Not just the good situation, but there is praise, and you and I must never forget the power of praise. Finally, Paul says here in this part of the passage, he says, we have to practice. We have to practice this if we're going to make Christ attractive to other people, even in bad situations. Verses 8 and 9, if you would, in your Bibles, or on your phones, your tablets, whatever you have. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And again, focus on the good. Yodia and Suntiki must have done some good things. And so when problems arise in church, or problems arise in your relationships with other people, don't just stare at the mud hole, or don't just stare at the scab and pick at it. Throw some praise in there. Throw some love in there. Think about the good things. Think about the praiseworthy things, the admirable things, the noble things. Don't just think about the bad things. Because we have a tendency to focus on the bad things so much that we drive people away from Christ. Think about the good in life. Whatever is holy, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is good. No matter how dire the situation that you're in. Ask yourself, Christ, what are you hoping I learn from this? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me that will improve my walk with you? so that my life might be more attractive to other people who need to know you. Christ, what is it that I'm supposed to take away from this so that I can experience the joy that you want me to experience in my life so that I can share it with other people? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And here's why. A life of Christian joy brings grace into life's problems. See, some Christians do not have grace to deal with problems in their life. They make mountains out of molehills, little things, they make them into big problems. And then when a real mountain confronts them, they crumble, they fall apart at the seams. They get mad at God and they lose faith. They crumble beneath the load that they're under or handling their problem, and their life then becomes unattractive and causes other people to lose confidence in God and Jesus Christ in the life of those people. But grace is encouraged by the fellowship of the church. Look at verse 14, if you would. While you're getting there, verse 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at least you renewed your concern for me, Paul tells the church there. In verse 14, it says, yes, it is good of you to share in my troubles. Grace allows us to come to our brothers and sisters and to share our problems with them because you and I cannot bear all of our burdens alone. And we need each other. The pure and simple fact is we need other Christians in our life to help us cope. It is the fellowship of those other believers that help us to bear up underneath the loads that are presented to us. Paul says the generosity of your church is encouraging, and it's helped me to get through things that no man can bear alone. Paul says in verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. To be contented no matter what's going on in his life. At times you ever think, I don't know which is more difficult. Would it be more difficult to have too much, or would it be too difficult to have too little? Just once I'd like to find out. Like to know what it would be like to have too much. You know, what would it be like to be Bill Gates? But you know what? I'll tell you this about Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, people like that. They still have problems. They still have things go on in their life. They still lose loved ones. They still have people that don't like them, that talk bad about them. It's just they have different problems. But it'd still be fun one day to be able to make that decision. But we need grace to be able to handle each situation. The problem in today's society is we are deceived by thinking that contentment is found in whatever we have or whatever possessions that we own and the goods that we have. I was sharing with Sherry on the news this Black Friday. A mall, I think it was in Alabama, had to close down early because people were fighting. The police had to be called out. Somebody got shot shopping Good Friday, probably over a 65-inch HDTV ultra-high def for $500 at Target. I didn't get in line. I wasn't allowed to, but I was told that it'd only bring me happiness for just a little while. And that's true about our material goods. You've ever wanted something so bad? You want it so bad, and then you get it, and then probably like within a couple weeks, you're like, whatever. Think about the toys that you're going to buy your kids or your grandkids this Christmas. How Christmas Day it'll be like, then tomorrow will be like so yesterday. And we worried about that gift so much that how much joy it was going to bring, and then it'll be done. And we become disillusioned. We become anxious and frustrated because we learn the hard way that contentment does not come through material goods, the things that we can buy ourselves, no matter how extravagant or how lavish they are. And Christ says, no, that our joy, is the grace that we have, is apart from external things. It's apart from our circumstances. Whether we have too little or too much, we still have Jesus, as Judy sang. We still have Jesus Christ, and ultimately he is the one who brings joy and happiness and contentment into our life. And see, that's the secret to life's problems. Paul discovered that the secret is not found from within himself, his friends, or his circumstances, but in Christ. The word that he uses for content was a word that the pagans used in those days, and it was all about whatever the human could achieve. That's what brought contentment. Whatever I can achieve, whatever lofty goals I can do, whatever I can own or purchase, And instead, Paul says, no, that's not true contentment. Self-sufficiency is not true contentment. Sufficiency in Christ is true contentment. He could face anything with Christ in his life. I can be content in all circumstances because I have Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this morning, the man or the woman who walks with Christ and lives with grace can find contentment in any situation. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. That joy that comes in our life is also very important to the church, because a life of Christian joy instills new energy in the church. I can tell you from experience that going to a church that is half dead and whose work seems to be more labor than love, if you can inject some Christian joy into that church, there is a newfound energy that comes. And all of a sudden, that church will become more attractive in the community to Christ Jesus. See, too much of the work in church is done by toms and wows. Okay, write that down in your notes, toms and wows. Tired old men and weary old women. Weary overworked women. Let me be politically correct. Weary overworked women. If you feel that tired blood, then maybe you need to be renewed by the energy of Jesus Christ. Tim Keller, the Christian theologian, says that the lack of joy in your life is due to lack of mission. What happens is to us as we become, the longer we're in church, the less we become on mission. The longer we're in church, the more it becomes about our friends and our fellowship. And so we lack the idea of mission, and that brings about tired blood. If we can find our mission again, joyfully find our mission, it revives and revolutionizes the church so that we have this new energy to go out into the community. It gives us a bright and joyful attitude that attracts other people to Christ. And this new energy then usually results or expresses itself in love. Look at verses 21 and 22 there in chapter 4, if you would. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The Christians at Philippi had shown an interest in what was going on in the church in Rome. And the Rome church, the Romans that were part of the church, had expressed interest and sentiment about the church in Philippi. And so Paul is sharing this unashamed love that they have for each other. We should never hesitate to tell other people that we love them and care for them. Our joy as Christians should overflow to other people. If it's not, then something is wrong. Especially as we think about our grief share adventures coming up here, our experiences. How many times have you thought to yourself, man, I wish I would have told so-and-so I love them. I wish I would have told them more how much I cared for them or how much they meant to me. I wish I would have just said, if only, if only, if only. Let your Christian life of joy overflow in praise and thanksgiving for others so that you will never have to say, if only I. This love for other people will put new energy in our church. And when we do that, then it also helps us to lift up the name of the Lord. Look at verse 20. It says, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When we have this new energy, this enthusiasm that Christian joy brings, we will no longer be able to remain silent. We will have to tell other people about Jesus. We will have to sing songs of praise and joy. We'll have to lift up his name in praise forever and ever. We'll have to share his story with other people. Because the joy should overflow out of us, we should want to share that joy with other people. Look, friends, for the life of Christian joy to do any real good, it must be shared with other people. Your joy does you no good to keep it just to yourself. There is a world out there right now, in this day and age when people are shooting and stabbing and fighting over TVs and pajamas and socks on Black Thursday or Friday, whatever it is, that is looking for joy. They want to know what Jesus is doing in your life that makes you so different. And if they can't tell that you're a Christian by your joy, and if you're not telling them, then what good is Jesus? Why does he matter if he's not making a difference in your life? Why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you go to Sunday school if he's not making a difference in your life? Let me have Jim put that picture back up there for me, if you would. Don't be the dill pickle. Put up that red circle. Don't be the dill pickle. Don't be the Eeyore in this church. Look, if you have trouble getting people to work with you in church, people in your ministries, for example, then maybe you need to check your level of joy and wonder why people don't want to be part of your ministry. If you have trouble working with people, period, even at work, maybe it isn't them. Instead of pointing the finger at them, check your dill pickle attitude. Check your Eeyore. I know for one, I do not like being around joy suckers, people who just want to steal joy and be negative all the time. Now, I've got to love them because Christ commands me to love them. But people don't like, in this day and age, being around people who are always negative. Don't be a dill pickle Christian. Your life should be one of Christian joy in all circumstances. If Christ doesn't make a difference in your life, life abundant, then maybe you need to check your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it should make a difference. Do you really love him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? Because that's my prayer for this church family. Let's be a church that reflects the joy of Jesus Christ in all of our dealings, not only with each other, as brothers and sisters of Christ who are supposed to be of the same mindset, but let's be brothers and sisters of Christian joy in our community, in our schools, in our homes. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. One last thought from Tim Keller here as I talk about this with your relationship with Jesus. Tim Keller says that the sin under all of the sins in this world are a lack of joy in Christ. We do not find fulfillment in Christ, and so we look for it someplace else. Do you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, your soul, and mind? And if so, let that life of Christian joy reflect it so that others may come to know Jesus Christ. We have the greatest opportunity in the whole year, in the next 4 weeks, to let that joy overflow into the lives of other people so that they may know what we celebrate on December 25th. Let the joy of Christ reign and rule in your hearts. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and Father, I beg forgiveness for those times in our life when our Christian joy is not evident to other people, where we let our circumstances dictate what is going on in our hearts. And so I pray, especially as we head into this Advent season, where more doors will be opened to sharing Jesus Christ than at any other time during the year. Almost every home in our country will have a Christmas tree. Almost every home in our country will share Christmas presents, and the reason behind that ultimately comes to Christ Jesus. And so I pray that you would help us to look for open doors to share our joy with other people. Help us to be alert and attentive to what's going on in our surroundings. Father, we love you. We thank you that today we can have the blessed assurance of Jesus Christ, the source of our Christian joy. We thank you that you loved us enough that in our sinful nature, that you sent your Son, Christ Jesus, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might have eternal life in heaven with you. And Lord, that's the story that we need to share with our Christian joy, that no matter what goes on in our life today, we have that joy that we hold to of life eternal in heaven with you. And Father, there are people this Christmas that need the hope that we have. Help us to look for open doors to share that joy. Father, we love you and I thank you again. If there's somebody here today that doesn't know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, that is not experiencing the joy of the Lord, I pray that you would help them to ask. Ask somebody sitting next to them. See me in the library, or maybe even as we sing, they want to know right now, they can come down here and we can share the joy of the Lord with them. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray that you would watch over us and guide us as we head into this holiest of seasons. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the source of our joy. Amen. Please stand if you would. Just so you know, our Advent series this year is called Open Doors. And it's going to be about how to find the open doors to share the joy of Jesus Christ with others as we go. Let's sing.